Good morning. All right, good to see everybody here. We can't see you online, but thank you for tuning in. And I just want to throw a little something extra there that if you're visiting with us this morning, first of all, thank you for taking the time out of your Sunday morning to be with us. If somebody brought you, we hope that your time is informative, comfortable. You can feel uncomfortable when you attend a church for the first time. We all know that because we've all attended PCC at least once for the first time. And so we wanted to make it as comfortable as possible. So if there's anything you need to know about the church, please utilize our welcome kiosk out on the patio. You can also go online to our website. As usual, everything's on there. We also have an app that you can download to your phone that'll give you all the information you need. But I just want to say thanks for coming. So I pretty much know the answer to this question, so it is a rhetorical one, but I'm going to ask it anyway. If I were to say, liar, liar, how would you finish the sentence? Let's try that again. Liar, liar. Okay, we're all on the same page there. Is there any more to that statement that you'd like to make? Yeah. Hanging on a telephone wire. It's actually, I did some research on this, okay? And nobody knows what it means and nobody knows where it came from. There was a song in the 60s, liar, liar, pants on fire. There you go. See, yeah. So what I derive from it is lying is bad because you don't want your pants on fire, right? Let alone on a telephone wire. That would be even worse. And so, you know, when you're kids, liar, liar, pants on fire, you know, you do all that kind of thing. But it's kind of funny because every parent teaches their child not to lie. Well, every functional parent. Right? I mean, at the end of the day, nobody just says, you know what, it's going to be a problem, just lie to your teacher, you know, or lie to your friend, or lie to the police. You know, we wouldn't do that. It's just the kind of the basic parenting rule is you teach your kids not to lie. Right? Would you all agree with that? Okay, then why is it when we look around the world today, everyone's lying? Did we not fulfill the parental role? Because look around culture. Think about it for a second. How much deception and how much lying takes place? Truth isn't even the issue anymore. It's whether you get caught or whether you can persuade. When you look at things, how you're accusing, you can't have square circles. And there are square circles everywhere. So that means somebody's lying. And it just becomes this way of life. And yet inherently we know that it's not good. So what is that? Why are we getting to it? Now here's the added bonus. If you look through scripture and you look at different sins that are mentioned, lying is the worst. If you want to gradate them, lying is the worst. Why do I say that? Because that's when everything went south. Going back to Genesis, when Satan lied to Eve about the tree and eating from the tree, what did he say? He said, you will not surely die. And what did God say if you ate from the tree? You would die. Satan lied. The first recorded lie in scripture. It was believed, of course. They ate from the tree, and from that point on, humanity has been tarnished with a sinful condition. Now we require a savior to get out of it. Then you got issues of heaven and hell, with God, with not God, and it all goes back to that garden in that one lie. We see that lying's among the big 10 in Exodus 20. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. And Jesus even goes to the heart of it and says, lying by definition is satanic. He said this in John 8:44, talking about Satan. Satan does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He's the originator. So why? Have we been duped? Because today, lying seems okay unless you get caught. And if this is so significant that Jesus calls this satanic, why have we minimized it? Why have we easily kind of compromised and participated? What's going on? Well, here's the key. When it comes to lying, there's a deception associated with it, and that's not a play on words. In other words, we can be deceived into thinking that lying is okay, and if we're not careful and we don't recognize the signs that lie ahead. So I've entitled this morning's message, Liar, Liar. We're going to look at how to recognize the trap of deception and hopefully bring some truth into our lives, maybe where we've compromised, we've minimized, whatever we've done to enter into this, there you go, satanic behavior. I mean, it sounds strong, but I'm wondering why does it sound strong? Because maybe we've so minimized it. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 18, verses 13 to 18 and 25 to 27. Now, if you're here a couple weeks ago, we were wrapping up the event in Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus has already wrapped up his upper room discourse with the disciples. He served the communion. He said goodbye. They passed down through the Kidron Valley, and they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was praying, and who shows up? The guards to arrest Jesus. Judas was with them, betrayed with a kiss. Peter reacts emotionally, tries to cut the ear off Malchus, one of the servants there. Jesus quickly rescued the situation because it could have gone from bad to worse. There were hundreds of guards and only 11 guys. And so he healed his ear really quick. But at the end of the day, Jesus did not resist the arrest. He was bound and taken away. This is where we pick up our reading here this morning in John chapter 18, verse 13. Talking about Jesus, first they led him to Annas, and Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest this year. It was Caiaphas who had advised his Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. So he's referring back to John chapter 11, may or may not remember, Jesus' darny crowd. He was very popular. He was the miracle worker. And the local council, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious leaders were very concerned. They were losing grip. They were losing power. They were fearful of Rome's reach in, like, who's this Jesus? So they said, Caiaphas said, if you go back to John 11, it's better if this guy dies than to create all this upheaval. It's better if we just take him out, because if we keep rolling with this, it's going to go from bad to worse. And so that's when they put a contract out on Jesus' life. Remember, Jesus was always slipping away. And so this is the guy. But more importantly, he's going to Ananias' house, who used to be the high priest, who is the father-in-law of Caiaphas. He's a more experienced guy. He was removed because of Rome. They removed him. There were some things going on in his life, so they removed him. But he's the high priest is involved in all the temple income, all the sacrificial systems, and you know they were ripping people off because they'd sell sacrifices at a high rate, and then they would also exchange, you had to buy it in local money, so they'd give a high exchange rate. So these guys were wealthy, these high priests. They were mavericks. They were slippery. And Ananias, he was the experienced one. So clearly, when they're going to take Jesus away, Caiaphas, before he gets to him, and we'll look at this next time because it turns into a kangaroo court, he sends him to father-in-law. See what he has to say about him. See what he can discover to add to the whole conviction piece, right? So this is what we got going on. Yeah, it made me think too. Think about when Jesus went into the temple, just a few days earlier, by the way, and started flipping over tables. Whose tables? Caiaphas's tables, the money changer tables. He's flipping them over. So no doubt Ananias and Caiaphas were not fans of Jesus, and so they were looking to take him out for sure. But here's where it gets interesting. Verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. So you kind of picture a courtyard. You can picture like the main house, high priest's house. But it was probably big and multiple rooms, more of a, you know, hotel kind of thing. But you got this courtyard. It's clearly fenced in. You had to be let in, let out. And the servant girl's monitoring the door. And they took Jesus through. Courtyard is where the guards would hang out if they're kind of not doing anything. It's where the servants would hang out if they're not doing anything. But if they needed their help, they'd be called on quickly. And we're told that this other disciple went in with them, which is interesting. Peter didn't, but the other one did. Who is, and he knows the high priest. Who is that guy? Like, who is that guy? People have speculated. We don't exactly know. Some people say, well, it's John, our author, because John never referred to himself. He referred to himself indirectly. So maybe John had a contact, but you're going, wait a second, John's a fisherman from Galilee. What kind of contact is he going to have with a high priest to be let in? I mean, what, did his family sell him fish on the side? Probably not. My prediction is it was Nicodemus, because we know Nicodemus was a Pharisee. We know Nicodemus hung out with, he was at the meeting where Caiaphas said, let's take him out. So he could have easily been there at the arrest of Jesus. We know privately Nicodemus met with Jesus. And we know at the end of Jesus's life and the resurrection, Nicodemus was there as a believer. So it could be that John was referring to Nicodemus. He's the one that would have access. He just didn't want to call him out because it could have been a risk. We don't know in terms of Nicodemus's life. If he had called him out in his gospel, he might have been a target. So, but doesn't really matter. Inquiring minds want to know, so make your own predictions. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. So Peter comes in, servant girl at the door, we're told in Luke's gospel, looked at him very close and said, you're not one of his disciples, are you? And it was a close probe. He could have gone, but he said, no. She was suspect. She had reservations. Don't really know why. She probably wouldn't at the arrest. It was a servant girl. She wouldn't have been in Gethsemane. Maybe somebody talked. We don't know. But what we do know is Peter lied. He lied, straight up. I mean, we talk about it in other parts of Scripture, the denial, but it's a lie. It's a lie. Now, why was he there? Because we're told in the other Gospels that once Jesus was arrested, they took off. All the other disciples took off. Peter stayed back. Why? Don't know that either. You can speculate. Was Peter trying to prove his allegiance to Jesus? Jesus said, you'll all fall away, and he's thinking, no, I'm not. I'm going there to the very end. Was he proud? Was he like, I can handle it? I'm the leader of the group? Don't know. But he did put himself in harm's way. He's all alone. There ain't no Jesus with him, and there's not other disciples. He's dangling. But here's the deal. You have a choice to make. Say yes, face the consequences, or say no, and get off the hook. How to recognize the trap of deception. Number one on your outline, it provides the easy way out. This is probably the number one deception of lying. It provides the easy way out. It does initially, but progressively, which we'll see in a second, it doesn't. It gets more and more complicated. But initially, when you think about the times that you've lied, it's usually to get out of the hot seat, to relieve the pressure, to get away from the awkward, to prevent the hurt. We like to get benevolent on that side. But ultimately, it's for your benefit. That's why you lie, to benefit yourself. So you win and don't lose. Why do you think sports guys are always lying on the field about what they did or didn't win? They're not lying on behalf of the other team so they can win. No, because you want to win at all cost. So you'll lie. You'll do whatever. And we see that today. Win at all cost. Lying, just part of the process. When you look at the first lie, who won? Satan. He lied to Eve, lied to Adam. They took the fruit. Who won? Satan. It was for his benefit to lie. And so the story goes. When you think about the times that you've fudged and dodged and done all those things, it's always been for your benefit. I really want you to settle into this thought this morning, because I've been settling into it all week, and it's pretty profound how pervasive it is. It's everywhere and in all of us. I remember, well, I've had this a few times, but in one in particular where I had a spouse come in and want counseling. And they proceeded to talk about how their spouse was abusing them. Now, when you're counsel, even in pastoral counseling, abuse is mandatory reporting. And so this person was saying, my spouse is abusing me. I said, really? Are you sure about that? Yeah. And I went over to reach on the phone. This is when phones had handles. And I said, because I got to make a phone call real quick, if that's your situation. Well, I don't know if it's abuse, but it could be. Could turn into that. I'm fearful of that. No. Was there abuse? Well, now at that point, there may have been abuse, but the person thought, if I do that, it's going to get worse. It's better for me if I lie. Or it could have been the other way, that there was an abuse, and they were just lying to build a case against and build a whole mountain. Either way, this person was navigating through what was best for them, given the situation and their perception. And that's how lying works. Pretty sophisticated at it as well, because it gets to the point where it seems smart, it seems strategic. It seems like, well, of course Peter's going to lie. What could have Peter done in that situation? He could have just left. Not ready to answer that. I'll be leaving. But think about lying. I think lying straight up, that's like, I think we would all agree, that's something you kind of don't do. And if you do, you're really going to feel the prick of it. Did you talk to Jim yesterday? And you did, and you say, no, I didn't. Yeah. But we go a lot further than that. Define talk. Do you mean in person? Do you mean by text? I mean, and we can lie by omitting. We can lie by insinuating. We can go legalese, define talk. You mean have a conversation? No, I didn't. Yet you know you communicated, you texted, but you're legalizing and parsing the word talk. Does that happen today? Oh my goodness. See, they're all versions of deception, and it would make sense that the enemy is really good at deceiving us when it comes to deception and lying. And we all have our ways to do with it. It's not exactly what I said. Technically, it wasn't a lie. We speak in half-truths. We like to give them colors, white lies. They didn't hurt anybody. It wasn't a big deal. And it's usually driven on, we don't want any more challenges, we don't want any more difficulties, so in our thinking, we think this will end it. And here's the key, it doesn't. Let's keep reading. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. So at this point now, Peter's trying to blend in, right? He just doesn't go to the corner of the courtyard and sit in the dark. That would be suspect. It's cold. What are you doing over there, buddy? You know, he gets in there. I'm one of you. Right? So it's starting to take on a life of its own. Verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I'm not." So now we have the second lie by Peter. Now what's interesting, if you read Matthew's account for this, and I'd recommend you do, it's on your daily devotions as you go through, it's in Matthew 26. We're told that actually, you know, the question was there, but actually it started with a discussion from another servant girl who actually accused Peter of being a disciple. It wasn't a question. You are one of his disciples. And then later on, we're told in Matthew's gospel that he just didn't deny it by saying, "I am not." There was more to it. John just abbreviated it. He denied it with an oath and said, "As God is my witness, I do not know him." He made an oath. So Peter thought he'd just be one and done. But as lying goes, it starts to take on a life of its own and start to take on a reality of its own. And when the first lie doesn't relieve the pressure, you gotta lie again because it starts getting worse. And this is another deception to recognize when it comes to this idea of lying. It always multiplies. Number two, it always multiplies. It's like the old potato commercial. You can't stop at one. 99% of the time, lying leads to more deception and more cover-up, and it's a slippery slope unless you end it. Here's the deal, because when you lie, ultimately you're creating an alternate reality that isn't true, it isn't real, and so then it can start leaking. And you got to lie to cover that up, and you got to lie to cover that up, and you got to lie to cover that up. But we're deluded and deceived by the enemy in the beginning. Oh, it's just a little nothing, nothing, nothing. But then it becomes a something, something, something over time. But if we operate in truth, there's no alternate reality. James warns us of this multiplication that can take place. He says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire world of entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." There's this satanic piece again. I'll never forget the story my dad told me when it was back in the 90s, so it was pre-9/11. And him and my mom divorced, and he moved up to Santa Rosa, but still had his own business in Long Beach. And so he would often fly from Santa Rosa down to Long Beach, work for 3 or 4 days, and fly back home. At that time, was in Santa Rosa for the weekend. And he said, "I used to watch multiple guys be at the gate. You could do that back in the day. Give their wife and kids, give them a hug and everything, and you'd get on. They'd get off in Long Beach, and the girlfriend would walk up and give a hug and a kiss, and they'd walk away." two alternate realities. How was it created? By lies. Started with one. And multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. It's almost like a drug, right? No drug addict wakes up one day and says, you know, I'm gonna try drugs for the first time and become an addict. That's my goal. No. You wake up one day and you have the deception that one this, one that, it's not a big deal. Who's it hurting? Then another, then another, then another. You talk to any drug addict and say, if you had to do it over again, what would you do? I wouldn't have done it. That's the way lying is. This is where we get into our patterns. We can all have patterns of deception. We think the first one worked, so why not do it again? Two, that's not a big deal. No harm, no foul. And then the unexpected comes up. The email is read, the text is reviewed, the sighting has been had, the audit has been looked through, something, and then it starts to keep going and going and going. And I know some of you have been through some very painful experiences when it comes to this. Either the one that's lying or the one that's been lied to. So I just bring this up not to quiet the room, but just to elevate the significance of it and the deception from the enemy on it. Like a drug addict, it starts small. You don't become a liar overnight. You lie. Then what are you going to do? Depends on what happens. But it's a pattern. It's a pattern, and we got to watch the pattern if we're not careful, because we can lose control. More and more lies. And this is the pattern that Peter's in. But let's keep reading. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. Who's that? Malchus. So we got an in-law of Malchus. Now it's getting dangerous. Now it's heating up. Now it's not this servant girl and heard rumors. This is this guy who watched his cousin get his ear cut off and miraculously healed. And it was probably dark, and he's going, there was 11 disciples. I don't quite know, but I mean, you might remember the face of the guy who cut your cousin's ear off. At a minimum, who being healed, you're okay. So we got, it's starting to heat up. It's taken on a life of its own. He said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Yikes. Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Now, again, Matthew's gospel said, not just he take an oath, as God is my witness. He called down a curse on himself, which is the equivalent of saying, may God strike me dead if I'm not telling the truth. And then the rooster crowed. The alarm went off. Why is that significant? Because Jesus said, Peter, you'll deny, or let's reframe it, you'll lie about me three times before the rooster crows. Yet Peter thought, one lie and it was over. But the pressure grew and grew, and he felt he had to continue to cover, till ultimately what happened. He got busted. He got exposed. Luke's gospel said when this happened, Luke 22:61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. He was walking through the corridor when it happened. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord and how he had said to him, the whore of the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Brutal. How to recognize the trap of deception. Number three on your outline. There is always a reckoning. There's always a reckoning, especially for Christians. We might be able to keep secrets from other people, but God knows. We might feel the chance of getting caught is remote, but God knows. Let me ask you, did anybody in that courtyard know that Peter lied? Just him and Jesus. And this is how it works. As Christians, God knows. So we may be lying to somebody else, but God knows we did that. It's like Moses warned the people of Israel when they were going to go into battle. He gave them a way to do it. In the warning alongside that, it comes from Numbers 32:23. If you will not do so the way God wants it, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Hebrews 12:10 says, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now think about that. For the Lord to discipline us for misbehaving, he must know the misbehavior in order to discipline. So if the Lord's going to discipline us for lying, he must know our misbehavior. Like we discipline, like parents discipline their kid for lying. Well, God loves us, and you do that for your kids because you're trying to help them and care for them and love them. Same with God. So by definition, every Christian is not going to get away with it. You may think you are, but you're not. Because if you're one of God's, he'll discipline you. Now, when becomes a whole other discussion. After the first lie, the 10th lie, I don't know. In this case, it took three of them. I wouldn't say you need to take that and after your fourth lie, watch out, listen for the rooster. You know, I don't. But the truth is still there. I was talking to a friend this week whose brother just got out of prison, 19 years serving in prison. I thought, wow, what a change, 19 years. Went in when he was 40. Anyway, that set aside made me think about the prison system and how everybody in there thought they wouldn't get caught. Thought they would get away with a lie, whatever the crime is, and then they got busted. Something happened, something got revealed, somebody snitched, something happened to trigger it to where you're busted, the day of reckoning. It's real, and I know if I asked you in your situations, adultery, stealing, whatever sin thing out there that requires lying to cover it up, you think you're going to get away with it. And then there's the day of reckoning. Then there's the tears. Then there's the weeping. Because we've bit Satan's deception the whole way. And then we operate in shame. Much like Adam and Eve. What did they do after they ate the fruit? They put on clothes. They were in shame. And trying to what? Cover it up. Cover their shame. Because they're exposed. It's nervous. It's fearful. And so you see all that even, that take place. Yeah. So I guess the real application here is, what are you lying about today? What have you been lying about? And how can you stop? Maybe you just need to walk out of the courtyard. In doing so, you will prevent deeper and further pain for yourself and for those around you. And what may seem minor now, unchecked, will become major later. The message really is that the act of lying and deception is satanic, and that it will devastate you and the lives of those around you whom you love. So we're called to be honest, we're called to be truthful, we're called to be trustworthy. Yeah, stop, and it may complicate it a little, but that's a good reminder to never start it again. Just this last week, this is so subtle. Just this last week, Susan and I were in Cancun with some lifelong friends, and they had invited us to come, which is a flip, because usually we invited them, but whatever, our timeshare thing ran out, and la-la-la-la-la. So we're there, and got one of those wristbands, and it's got a QR code thing on it, and it didn't work. I was putting it on the door, and it wouldn't work. So I had to go downstairs and whatever. And I said, can I get whatever, renewed, recharged, whatever you do? And I said, well, yeah, what room are you in? I said, 771. Edmund? You Edmund? Yeah. Because I'm sitting here going, I just want a new QR code. Are we getting the complications of it all? I mean, I'm in the Edmund suite. And then it hit me. Nope. That's where it starts. I said, well, I'm in the Edmund party. I'm their friend. I'm like, okay, put your wrist here. But see, in my mind, I'm thinking, nah, and then that'll turn into, but see, what would have happened? What could have happened? Edmund? Yeah. Oh. Jim and Tammy. You Jim? Yeah. Right? Oh, great. Do you have an ID? Right? It just could have turned in. Well, actually, I left it in my room. And see, we're off to the races. It takes on a lie of its own, all because of that initial. It's so subtle. And I think the takeaway for all of us is the truth, really, from Colossians. Paul wrote the apostle to the church in Colossae. He said, do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old self and its practices. That would be the non-Christian piece. That would be the part where Jesus isn't part of it. And have put on the new self, which is what? Trustworthy, truth, honesty, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Lord, please give us insight on our own lives for the depth of this topic. Lord, we confess we all lie. We have our sophisticated ways. We have our get-out-of-jail clauses that we rationalize, but at the end of the day, we're deceiving and presenting non-truths as truth. And Lord, what a good reminder that it goes back to the garden, and this is significant, and this is the enemy's territory, the father of lies. So help us clean some things up, Lord. For some of us, if we need to leave the courtyard, help us to do that. May we need a conversation to clear it up. May we just need to stop doing or start doing something that we're not. But Lord, I know you've called us as believers to be a light to this dark and deceptive world. I know you've called us as a church to be a light on a hill of truth, of honesty, and to represent you, the way, the truth, and the life. So sort us out, please, Lord, this week as we go to grow groups and even this afternoon as we enter into conversations and how subtle this is, and that we could be have more now more wisdom, more insight to prevent it from taking root. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.